Welcome to Higher Ground Ministries, where we believe God's Word still speaks today. Our mission is to teach the truth of God's Word from generation to generation, building up believers and reaching hearts with the hope of Christ. Each week, we share messages from our church services, praying they strengthen your faith and encourage your heart. Join us in person or online Sundays at 10 a.m. and Tuesdays and Thursdays at 7 p.m. For more information, visit hgministries.org.
You're here this morning. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, praise and worship. Don't we have the best team? Amen. I mean, I'm on it. Is that... but no, they're our instrument players, right? They're so good. Hallelujah, right? Amen. Well, I have the privilege of preaching this morning. Amen. I'm nervous. But God's got a word for us. Amen. So, Lord, we thank you this morning for your word. I thank you, Lord, that you have anointed me to preach this morning. I thank you, Father God, that you've anointed the congregation to hear and to receive. So, Lord, we prepare our hearts this morning that we will receive everything that you have for us. Lord, I thank you. We will not allow your word to go in one ear and out the other. But, Lord, we take a hold of it. We let it get root in our heart so that it will produce all that you have set forth for it to produce. And I thank you, Father God, that we will not leave here the same way that we came in, but we're going higher in you. And we're getting more revelation, more understanding, more wisdom from your word. And I thank you in advance for what you're about to do with it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. You can be seated in the house of God. You have your Bible with you? Amen. Glory to God. You know, I was reading and studying and trying to come up with what I was going to be preaching on this morning. And there was a word that kind of jumped out at me. And I wanted to kind of talk about it. And it's such a small, small word, but it is so powerful. And that word is if. Right? It is in our Bible all over the place. God's promises, a lot of them are connected to an if on our part. And I kind of want to go into that. And I don't know if many of you know, but I'm the teacher at our homeschool co-op. And we've been out of school for a couple of weeks. And I feel like I need to teach you something. So before we start with the word, I'm going to give you an English lesson. Okay? The dictionary defines if. It's actually the part of grammar that it is it's a subordinating conjunction. And a conjunction, stop, Miss Ramona. A conjunction connects parts of sentences, right? So the if conjunction, is like on condition that or supposing that. It implies a choice or an outcome that hinges on a decision. It's a word that invites response or action or accountability. And it's a connector. It joins a dependent clause to an independent clause. An independent clause, for those of you that have been out of school for a long time, that's like a sentence that can stand all on its own. It doesn't need anything else. It can be a sentence. It has a subject, a verb. It's a sentence. Whereas a dependent clause can't be on its own. It needs the other part of the sentence. So, for example, if it rains, we'll stay inside. We'll stay inside is independent. That can be true all on its own, right? We'll stay inside. That could be true no matter what happens. But when you add that conjunction, if it rains, now there's a condition. So if it rains, we'll stay inside. And that part can't function on its own. You can't just say, if it rains, and stop there. That's not a sentence. We need more. Right? So think about this with God. God is able to fulfill every promise all by himself. He doesn't need our help. But he loves us so deeply. He chooses to involve us. His if statements bring us into a partnership with purpose. Here's a visual for you, for those of you who are visual learners. Let's imagine a door that has a handle, right? On the other side of the door is all the blessings of God, all the promises of God. They are secure. They are prepared. They are already promised. The if is your choice to turn the handle and walk through. You don't earn the blessing, but you can access it through your obedience. And here's where the danger of compromise enters. That's kind of what I want to talk about this morning. The main heart of what I want to teach is compromise. The enemy will do everything that he can to keep you from turning that handle and entering into all that God has promised for you. He wants you locked out of the promises of God, not by force, but by distraction, discouragement, delay. He knows that if he can get you to hesitate at the if in the promise of God, to question whether it's worth it, to settle for less, he can stop you from stepping into the fullness that God has prepared for you. Like my husband preached on Tuesday, how many of you were here for that? It was good, right? Talking about being fully submerged in the flow of what God has for you. And that's like that door to the blessing, right? You want to be in the room of all that God has prepared for you. You don't want to be on the outside and settling for another room that the devil has for you that is not the fullness of what God has. Amen. The enemy is trying to snag you, to get you out of the promise of God. And one example we see of this is King Saul in the Bible. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, God gave Saul a clear command. They were in a battle with the Amalekites, and he told him to destroy everything. Destroy all their stuff, all the people. Nothing is to come out of this, right? But Saul compromised. He kept some of the spoils. He spared the king. And when he was confronted, Saul justified it by saying that he saved the best to sacrifice to God. And Samuel replied, many of you know it, to obey is better than sacrifice. Saul's partial obedience, his compromise, cost him the kingdom. He hesitated at that if and missed the fullness of God's promises. What about Ananias and Sapphira? Pastor just preached that last week. They withheld what they promised to God, and they schemed together. They had the land already. They didn't need to promise the full amount, but they did. And because they didn't obey, it cost them everything. And this is what the enemy wants. Listen to this. He wants to convince you that almost obeying is enough. That close is good enough. But God is calling for your full trust, your full obedience. You don't have to raise your hand, because I think all of us could. Have you ever been tempted to just settle? Like, to just give in, even just a little bit, just to make life easier, right? Maybe you've been praying for healing, and it's been a long time. And maybe you fasted, you believed, you hoped, but the healing didn't come yet. And you start to think, well, maybe this is just how it is. I mean, it's not so bad. I can just learn to live with it. Maybe I shouldn't expect too much. Right? It's subtle, but it's settling. That's settling. Trading your faith for resignation. It feels safer than risking to be disappointed again. God never called us to a life of managed expectations. I'll say that again. God never called you to a life of managed expectations. He calls us to trust him, to persevere, to endure, to believe. Even if your answer hasn't come yet, even if it didn't come the way you thought it should have, even if it didn't happen in the time period that you thought it had to happen in, we settle. So many times we settle because we don't see how God could after all this time. It's been too long. There's too much pain. There's too much hurt. But if you have been waiting for a manifestation of the promise of God, you're in good company, because there's so many in our Bibles that had to wait a little bit. I think of Abraham. How long from when God promised him that he was the father of many nations until he had the promised son? It was time. What about David? David was anointed to be king. Then there was a bunch of time, attempts on his life. He could have thought to himself, God must have missed it. That prophet must have missed it because people are trying to kill me. I'm not the king yet. Maybe God missed it. Maybe I'm not supposed to be that. What about the church in Acts? 500 people at once saw Jesus, the resurrected Jesus Christ in the flesh. After his death, he was resurrected. 500 people saw him. And he said, wait for the promise. The Holy Spirit will come. Wait for it. How many were in that upper room that received the Holy Spirit? 120 were in that upper room. More than half didn't wait. And I think that it's so important for us to remember that just because it hasn't happened yet doesn't mean it won't. Settling says that this is enough. Faith says, God, I still believe that you can. In a war, think about this. In a war, when one side is losing, they will try to compromise. They will try to negotiate to reduce their losses, right? They're like, yep, we're losing. So that we don't lose everything, let's come to a negotiation and end the war. And this is exactly where the enemy wants you. We're in a battle, right? We know this. We are in a battle. It is not a fleshly battle. It is in the spiritual. And he wants you at the place of negotiation. But here's the thing about our enemy. He never negotiates for peace. He is negotiating for territory. He wants part of your heart. He wants part of your life. He wants you to walk away from God. In your walk with God, he is not looking for just a moment of weakness. He's looking for an open door, a crack, or a just this once, right? God calls us to be people who hold the line, who don't give in, who don't give up, who don't compromise. Amen? We say it all the time like, oh, yeah, we don't compromise. But are we really? It's a good check. All right, before I just yell at you, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 4. We're going to look at how Jesus handled this, and we're going to see how sneaky the enemy is. He's tricky. He's subtle. Luke chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 1. We're going to look closely at the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. This story is more than just a historical account. This is a powerful lesson for each of us about temptation, our identity in Christ, and how we use scripture. I'm going to read out of the Amplified version, so if it's a little different, that is why. Luke chapter 4 says, then Jesus, full of and controlled by the Holy Spirit, full of and controlled by the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Holy Spirit. So not only is he full of the Spirit, not only is he controlled by the Spirit, he was led by the Spirit. And during 40 days in the wilderness where he was tempted, tried, tested exceedingly by the devil, he ate nothing during those days. And when they were completed, he was hungry. I'll bet he was. 40 days of not eating, you'd be hungry too. Verse 3, then the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, order this stone to turn into a loaf of bread. And Jesus replied to him, it is written, man shall not live and be sustained by bread alone, but by every word of God. Then the devil took him up to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the habitable world in a moment of time, in the twinkling of an eye. And he said to him, to you I will give all this power and authority and their glory, all their magnificence, their excellence, their preeminence, their dignity and grace. For it has been turned over to me, and I give it to whomever I will. Therefore, if you will do homage to and worship me just once, it shall all be yours. And Jesus replied to him, get behind me, Satan. It is written, you shall do no homage to and worship the Lord. You shall do homage to and worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Verse 9, then he took him to Jerusalem, set him on a gable of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, cast yourself down from here. For it is written, Satan started using what Jesus was doing. He started using the verses. He said, for it is written, he will give his angels charge over you to guard you and watch over you closely and carefully. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus replied to him, the scripture says, you shall not tempt, try, or test the Lord your God. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he temporarily left him. That is, he stood off from him until another, more opportune and favorable time. So Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. For 40 days he fasted. Imagine what that must have been like. He was alone. He was hungry, probably tired. At his weakest, Satan came with three tempting offers. First, he said, if you're the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. Satan was tempting Jesus to meet his needs his way. How often do we try to do this? Meet our own needs our own way. Try to figure it out our own way. Immediately, by his own power, bypassing God's plan. Next, Satan said, all this I'll give to you if you bow down and worship me. Here was an offer of power without suffering, power on his terms outside of God's will. And then finally, he challenged Jesus to throw himself off the temple, daring him to force God's hand to prove he would protect him. And every time, Jesus responded, it is written. No negotiation, no delay, no compromise. Now listen carefully, right? We just saw Satan used it is written. He used the same words Jesus was using. He actually used scripture. That's in the Bible. We say it every service, Psalm 91, that his angels have charge over you. They will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. He quoted it to Jesus. So there's a huge difference, though, between what Satan said and what Jesus said. Because Jesus quoted the scripture with humility, with submission to God. Satan quoted scripture to twist it, to deceive, to trap Jesus into sinning or doubting God's plan. This shows us something very, very important. It is not the mere quoting of scripture that guarantees truth or righteousness. It's your motive behind it. Your heart that uses it. And the understanding of its true meaning behind it, right? That's why Jesus said, he talks about the condition of your heart. About how if you even lust after another, you've already committed adultery. If you even hate your brother, you've already committed murder in your heart. The motive of your heart is so important. And this brings us to a very difficult question that we need to answer really honestly to ourselves. How often do we, like Satan, quote scripture out of context? How often do we use it to justify things that the scripture never intended? Sometimes we can do it unknowingly, right? Sometimes we just don't understand or lack of study. Other times we do it with wrong motives, right? Prove a point, to justify ourselves, or maybe even to control other people. I know myself, there have been many times I have wanted to post a scripture or something in response to what someone else was doing just to prove that they were wrong. That is not okay. That's like what Satan was doing. He was using scripture to try to get Jesus, to get a gotcha moment on Jesus. We have to check our heart, our motives behind how we're using the scriptures. And listen, it's okay if you don't understand. Maybe you saw something on the internet or you heard someone in your family talk about something and they used scripture and it sounded really good, but it was contrary to what pastor preaches. So you're like, is pastor wrong or I don't understand. If you would be humble and go to pastor and say, hey, I don't understand. You said this, but I see a verse that seems to be contrary. Would you explain it to me so I can understand? He would be more than happy to. But all too often, we get this like, I'm right, you're wrong, and I'm going to prove it to you because I saw it in the Bible, and the Bible says this. And we try to, with the wrong motives, right? It's important what your heart motives are. And the root of the matter is Satan's temptation. It was not just about making Jesus sin. It was about shaking his identity. If you are the Son of God, right? Trying to make Jesus question who he was. This is where so many of us struggle. We forget who we are in Christ. When we doubt God's truth about us, we become vulnerable. We start trying to prove ourselves. We try to prove ourselves to God. We try to prove ourselves to other people. We try to prove ourselves even to ourselves. And we go about it in all the wrong ways. We look for shortcuts or quick fixes, or we do things just to get validation. Jesus didn't need to prove anything. And let me help you. You don't either. You are a beloved child of God. You are so deeply loved, accepted, and secure in him. You don't need to perform to earn that love or to prove your calling. The enemy wants you to doubt this so that he can lure you into compromise and distraction. So when temptation comes, and it will, right? We know this. We have to remember Jesus's example. That's hard to say together. We have to remember it. You don't need to negotiate with the enemy. Stand firm in your true identity. Use the scripture rightly, with the right heart, with the right understanding. Don't fall for those lies of Satan that if you are really a Christian, come on, don't even entertain that. You cast that down and say, in him, I can. In him, I'm more than a conqueror. In him, I am justified, right? Your worth and calling come from God alone. No shortcuts needed. You don't have to compromise. Satan waited until Jesus was weak in the flesh because of his hunger to try to trick him. He does the same to you and me. He's going to wait until the pressure has mounted. He's going to wait until you are in a place where you feel desperate. He's going to wait till you are in a place where you are hurt, where you are tired, maybe spiritually hungry. And in every battle, there comes a moment where the question arises, should I just give in a little? That's the battlefield of compromise. That's the place of negotiation where Satan wants you to keep you out of the fullness of all that God has promised. And before it shows up in your behavior, in what you're doing, it shows up in your thoughts. Well, maybe just this once. Oh, it's not that big of a deal. I think about like when he tempted him with the bread. What if Jesus was like, well, I'm not going to do that, but what if I take these leaves and turn them into a salad? That's like, leaves are basically salad anyway. That's not that bad. I could do that. I'm not doing what Satan said, but no, that's compromise. That's negotiating. That's not God's plan for that situation. So we have to figure out how the enemy works, what God said about you. Get out your Bible. Find out who you are in Christ and stand on that. Satan doesn't force you to fall. He invites you to bend. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 says that we must take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Every thought. Every thought. Some of you think some crazy stuff. I know sometimes I can think some crazy stuff. I got to get those thoughts under control. Train myself. Oh, no, that thought does not line up with what my Bible says. I need to replace that with something that God said. And what I do, you can do this too, is I'll take like a note or I'll write it in a reminder on my phone. And it will remind me every day what the Word of God says so that I can conquer that thought. Because he's relentless, right? The devil's relentless. He will keep feeding that thought to you, and you will keep thinking it and thinking it and thinking it and thinking it. Oh, this will never happen. This will never happen. This will never happen. No, my God said he will, that by his stripes I was healed, which means I am healed. So my body has to line up to the Word of God. Maybe I haven't seen the healing yet, but my God said that by his stripes I was healed. So my body is going to have to line up. My thoughts are not on, oh, it hasn't happened yet. Oh, I just don't see how it could work. I don't see how this could be healed. I don't have to. God, that's God's part. My part is to trust and obey. Amen? The enemy wants you to just walk away from God. It's not just about falling into sin. It's about walking away from God. And it's like a slow leak in a tire, right? If you have a little like nail or something in your tire and there's a slow leak, you don't notice it right away. Compromise doesn't show up immediately. But over time, you'll lose your spiritual momentum, your clarity, your authority. And some of you are still trying to put air into a tire with a hole in it. You have to replace the thoughts of this world, the thoughts of Satan, with the Word of God. It's like that hole is like that thought from Satan, and you need to take that thing out, plug that hole up, find out where the leak is so that you don't walk in compromise. Amen? Song of Songs, chapter 2:15 says, catch for us the foxes, the little foxes that ruin the vineyards. It's those little things that slowly destroy what God is growing in you, right? The Bible talks about how there's ground that the seed is sown into. There's good ground. There's hard, rocky ground. There's thorns. And we want to be the good ground that produces a harvest. And sometimes we start producing a harvest. We've got it. We've got good ground. But then we're allowing the little foxes to come and destroy the fruit of the vine. Jesus is our example in everything, right? Jesus didn't entertain the devil. He didn't try to reason or explain. He responded with the word. In a spiritual battle, negotiation is defeat. Resistance is victory. You know the verse, James chapter 4, verse 7 says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's the strategy. Submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee. No compromise, no second guessing, full submission to God, firm resistance against the enemy. So I want to bring to you some of the if statements that God says and his promises and how we can walk in them. But before, I have another little English lesson for you. Are you ready? A couple definitions of some words that are important that we know their meaning. Manipulation and covenant. Manipulation is defined as controlling or influencing someone cleverly, unfairly, or unscrupulously. This is how the enemy operates. He will twist the truth to control, using fear or half-lies to steer you off course. Whereas covenant, listen to this definition. Covenant is defined as a solemn agreement or promise, often formal and binding, between two parties. And this is how God operates. He doesn't manipulate us. He invites us into a covenant relationship. His covenants are based on his character and his dependability. He always keeps his side. He never breaks the covenant. You could visualize this as, like, you know those old puppets where they had the strings and, like, there was, like, a little cross thing on the top and they were, like, and make it dance? Think about that. Every movement that puppet makes is controlled by that unseen hand above. It doesn't choose. It doesn't speak for itself. It just performs, pulled this way, pulled that way by someone else's will. That's manipulation. Control disguised as cooperation. In the second illustration, a young man kneeling before a young woman, and he says, I love you. Will you marry me? He's not forcing her. He's inviting her. Her yes would change her life, but it's her choice. That's covenant. It's a relationship built on love, trust, and mutual commitment. God doesn't treat us like puppets. He treats us like a bride. In fact, we are called the bride of Christ in the scriptures. He offers covenant relationship with us. It's not about control. It's about love. That's why he gives us these if statements. He's not forcing you to do it. It's built on love and trust. He says, if you do this, I will do that. He says, if my people who are called by name will humble themselves, turn from their wicked ways, seek my face, then I will hear from heaven and heal their land. If you remain in me, you could ask whatever you wish. If we do not give up, we shall reap. If you forgive, I will forgive you. God's ifs are invitations for us. They're not manipulations. They are doorways into blessing. They are built on his perfect faithfulness and our willing participation. They remind us that obedience opens access. Like I started with, that door, your obedience opens that door to walk into all that God promises for you. If you forgive, you'll be forgiven. If you sow, you'll reap. If you seek, you'll find. If you knock, the door will be opened. These are not dead rules, right? So many people think that the Bible is a list of do's and don'ts, and it's just rules, and it's hard. It's not. It is a living promise. Here's another example from the New Testament, Matthew 19. A rich young ruler came to Jesus asking what he needed to do to inherit eternal life. You know the story? Jesus listed the commandments, except for one, and the man claimed that he had kept them all. So Jesus said, okay, if you want to be perfect, go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and your treasure will be in heaven. Then come and follow me. If, he said it, if you want. But the man walked away sad. He had great wealth. He was offered up an invitation to step into something eternal. But he hesitated at that if. He wanted the reward, but not the cost. His unwillingness to obey that condition blocked him from receiving the promise. And can I help you? God's promises are always better than any earthly thing that we could ever have. And this is how the if works. It's not about earning God's love. It's about responding to it with surrendered obedience, right? We talk about submitting to God. We just sang that song, my life is not my own. To you, I belong. But yet we try to do it our own way. And we're still trying to, we still hesitate at those ifs. And one of the most powerful truths of the New Testament, this will help some of you with those ifs, is that you don't have to face these challenges alone. You don't have to face obedience, temptation, compromise on your own. God's grace surrounds us. Through Jesus, we live in Christ. This means that our ability to say yes to God's ifs is not based on our own strength. Somebody say hallelujah. It is on the power and the identity that we have in him. Pastor always says peace is not from God, it's with God. All of these problems, you don't have to do it all on your own. I'll be honest with you. I was looking up all the if statements that were in there, all the promises, right? And I was like, listen them out, study them out. And I honestly got a little bit like, that's a lot. Like, I don't know if I could do all that. And God so clearly, you don't have to do it all alone. That's why he sent Jesus. That's why he gave us his grace. I think about like a rock climber, right? They have the rope that they're tethered to. They still have to climb the mountain. The rope doesn't climb for them. But if they slip and fall, the rope will catch them. We're so scared of disappointment. We're so scared of failing. We're so scared of not doing it right that we don't even climb. We don't even step forward in faith, because what if we mess it up? God's grace is sufficient for you, that he will catch you when you fall, that whether you mess up or whether you do it right, God is there. His grace is sufficient for you to catch you and pick you back up. Think about Peter. He stepped out, he walked out, and he started to sink. We would call that a failure today. It's not. God was right there, and immediately he grabbed his hand and picked him back up. Won't he do the same for you? It's what, we're human. We're going to miss it sometimes. But God's grace, he wants to be there to catch you, to pick you back up, say it's okay, keep going forward. Don't compromise. Don't settle. So let's go over some of these in Christ. In Christ, we are a new creation. Old things have gone. The new has come. You are not the same person that you used to be. You gave your life to Christ that you once had. You maybe used to be a liar. God has created you to be a new creation, right? Your future is not tied to your past. We have been given all spiritual blessings. Ephesians 1:3. Every resource we need for living holy, for more than conquerors. No temptation, no trial can separate you from God's love and his mercy. In Christ, we are strengthened with power through the Spirit. It's God's power, not yours. It enables us to stand firm in him. Because of this, those if statements of God, they're not meant to burden us with a checklist of do's and don'ts. Instead, they invite you into a grace-filled partnership. How many has given us that unmerited favor from God? And we do our part by trusting and obeying. But it is Christ living in us who empowers us and sustains us and leads us. Amen? Just like Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, we need to be led in every decision that we make. So many times we're trying to figure it out on our own. You don't have to figure it out on your own. You need to trust what God is telling you. And can I help some of you? That's going to come from your pastor a lot of times into your life that way. So when you face temptation, When you face that pull to compromise, remember that you are not alone. You are in Christ. His grace will carry you through every trial, every test, every if that the enemy tries to say that if you're not. You have to understand, and I think we all kind of know this, but it's good to be able to allow again. In other words, the enemy is going to test your boundaries. If you give in to doubt or sin one time, you're setting a precedent. The next time it's going to be easier and even expected that you'll give in again. It's like opening a door that doesn't easily close. Hebrews 12:1 urges us to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. That word entangles shows that sin will trap you. The enemy wants you trapped. He wants you walking that slippery slope where every step away from God becomes easier. There's a famous quote, and forgive me, I don't know who said it, but it's, sin will take you farther than you wanted to go, keep you longer than you wanted to stay. Oh, even the smallest come back, Jesus' answer still would have been the same. He's not compromising. It is written. Same thing has to be in our lives. No matter how many times the devil comes with a thought that is against the word of God, you need to answer it with the word every time. No matter how many times he comes back, it says at the end of that, the devil waited until a more opportune time. What is that? He planted some seeds, and he was going to come back to see if he could reap on a harvest, to see if those seeds would have taken root in Jesus' life. Same thing for you. He is sowing seeds of doubt. He is sowing seeds of unbelief, and he is going to, he'll sow it. He'll wait. He won't keep attacking. He'll stand off a little bit and wait to see if you start to believe that, if you'll start to act on that, if you start to throw off the word of God that you've already known that has worked for you for years, and you start to put that aside and believe the lie of the enemy. This is why God calls. A lot of times people think that the rules of God are too hard, or that the rules, what Jesus preached was too hard. But he doesn't do it to make your life harder. He does it to protect you. God's commands are loving guardrails for your life. His boundaries, we experience freedom. Seems contrary, right? Boundaries don't equal freedom, but with God they do. Freedom from chaos. Freedom from pain, freedom from destruction that comes from negotiating with the devil. The enemy will not stop pushing. He won't stop. He won't stop tempting you. He's not going to give up. He doesn't want you to make heaven. He doesn't want you to live your life for Jesus. He doesn't want you in that room of God's promises and blessings. He wants to keep you out of it. Every small concession chips away at your spiritual strength and your intimacy with God. I've been coming to this church pretty much my whole life, 35 years, and I've seen it so many times. People start to make small compromises. They'll skip a service here. They'll skip a service there. They were coming for years, faithfully. Every single time the doors were open, they were here. And then all of a sudden, they miss one. Then they miss another. Then it's like more often. It's like every week they're missing one. And it's, what is that? The small compromises starts to chip away at your spiritual strength. And you're like, well, it's not a big deal. Nobody cares. Jesus said no every time. Because Jesus knew once you give the enemy a foothold, he's only going to ask for more. This is why we have to be in God's will for our lives. Like my husband was preaching, we have to be in that flow. We have to stay, purpose to stay in God's will, God's plan for our lives. And his desire is always better for you. It's full of peace, of power, of joy. Choosing God's way might seem like a limitation, but it's actually the pathway to an abundant life that Jesus promised. It's a call to trust God that his protection is greater than any temporary pleasure or relief the enemy offers through compromise. I think about, you know, we always say, you know, people argue and debate all the time about what some of these scriptures really mean. And my whole thing is, why are we even trying? Like, if your heart is for God, if you really love God, why wouldn't you want to get as close to him and as holy and as separate from sin as you want? Like, for a popular one that people get really upset about is drinking. oh, well, Jesus turned water into wine. But what good comes from you being drunk? Why is that the thing we were so hung up on? For what? For what? God's promise is that you can live a life more abundantly, that you don't need a drink to take the edge off because you had a hard day. That his plan, his promises are more than enough so that you can have fun at a party without that. Come on, you don't need it to bring joy. You don't need it to loosen up. In God, in Christ, he is more than abundant life for you. Why do we need it? I don't know. Okay, I'll get off that. Right? God's protection is greater than any temporary pleasure or temporary relief the enemy offers through compromise. How many promises are in the Word of God? I don't know. Miss Rona, do you know how many? 8,000 plus promises in the Word of God. How many do you know? I wanna challenge you. Find one. Learn it, know it, study it. Get the verses on it. Read the context of it, read before, read after it. And then it's going to take a little work, right? Don't just look it up on your phone. Don't just Google it. Because how many know when you go on Google, the first thing that pops up is like a little AI summary? And sure, sometimes that might be true. A lot of times, right? It's true. But you don't know the source of that. Just like Satan's used the scripture. That was scripture. That was true. But the source of it was not right. So I want you guys to use your actual Bibles. Look up some of the promises of God that apply to you. What are you facing right now? Is it healing? Is it financial? Is it you just need some peace? Whatever it is, find that promise in the Word of God. What have you got to lose? See the if. Read it. If my people were called by my name, or if you remain, what's that if part? Can I do that? Actually, like, ask yourself, can I do this every day? That if part, my part, can I actually walk that out? Just one promise. You don't have to do all 8,000. Find one, do it. What have you got to lose? The worst thing that could happen, it doesn't work for you, which is silly because it will work for you because it's God's promise. But let's just say, for the sake of argument, it won't. All you've lost is you've read some scripture. You've read. Some of you haven't read in a while. No, just kidding. But for real, what have you got to lose? Read your Bible. Find a promise. Start to stand on. Do your part. What does it say? The if. What is that part for you? Start to do it every day. Stand on it. Watch God come through for you. Lay down those things of the world, the places that you've compromised, the places that you have negotiated where you said, this is good enough. I'm not a pastor. I'm not a leader in the church. This is good enough for me. I'm going to church. What more do I have to do? That's the wrong attitude. Get your heart to be connected with God. God loves you so much. And all he wants is a relationship with you. He wants to keep you safe. It's like our kids. My daughter, I told her she cannot have Snapchat. And at first she was mad. Everyone else has it. Everyone else is doing it. Even kids in the church, they have it. And mom, why can't I? And I said, because I've seen what people are doing on there and it is not good. And why? I'm trying to keep her safe. She might not see it. She might not understand right now, but I'm trying to keep her safe. God is trying to keep you safe. He is not trying to limit your fun. He is not trying to keep you out of whatever it is for you. He's not trying to hurt you. He loves you so much. He wants to keep you safe. He wants you to live in the blessing, the fullness. I know you've heard testimonies. I know you've seen. Why isn't it happening for all of us? Let's do the if. Let's walk out in faith, fully trusting that God is who he says he is, that we are in Christ who he says we are. Standing firm in your faith is a daily decision. It's not just fought with, you know, your flesh, but with your mind and your spirit. Jesus showed us the way in Luke 4. When the enemy tries to tell you something that is contrary to the word of God, you need to answer the same way Jesus did. Don't just try to outthink it. Answer it. Actually use your mouth and actually say what the scriptures say. Maybe he's trying to tell you that, you always have to deal with this chronic issue. Say no. It is written. By his stripes, I was healed. Whatever it is for you, my God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Come on, find the promise. Find the verse. Stand on it. Believe it. Resist the enemy. Don't negotiate. Don't compromise. Don't settle because you think that you are not a powerful enough Christian, that maybe you're just a brand new Christian. You haven't been a Christian that long. That doesn't matter. The promises still apply to you. It doesn't matter if you've fallen, if you've messed up and you think that you don't deserve it. Guess what? None of us do. God's grace. Amen. So throughout this message, we've kind of looked at a bunch of different things. I'm sorry if I jumped around. Is it making sense? Amen. We looked at temptation, obedience, our identity, and God's grace. We've seen that God's promises are real, but so is the enemy's schemes. The truth today is this, and I say this all the time to the kids. I think it should be my, I should make t-shirts. You have a choice. Jesus showed us how to walk in victory, not through pride, not through power, but through surrender, through submission to God's will, through confidence in the word, clarity about who he is, and unwavering trust in the Father. That's your example. That's your invitation. You choose whether you follow Jesus' example and do what he did or you don't. And the devil keeps doing the same thing over and over. You keep having the same pattern all your life. Your choice. Every if that God speaks is a doorway. The blessing is already prepared. He already paid the price. The promise is already in place. All you have to do is turn the handle and enter. Maybe you've compromised before. Maybe you've settled. Maybe you're standing at the door today, uncertain if it's even worth the cost. Because people are going to think you're strange for living for God. It's contrary to the world. It's contrary to the way the world does things. And you got to be willing to say, it doesn't matter what anybody says about me. It doesn't matter what anybody thinks about me. It doesn't matter how I look. It doesn't matter how it feels. Your feelings can lie to you. Let me encourage you, it is always worth the cost with God. It's always worth it. We've been doing this for many years, and every time that we have stood faithful, and it has seemed like, God, where are you? Every single time, God comes through, and it's even better than we could have ever imagined. But you've got to be faithful and stay standing, no matter what the enemy does. The Bible says, having done all to stand, stand therefore. Right? God will always give you more. Satan will ask for more, but God will give you more. More grace, more strength, more peace, more joy, more purpose, more of himself. So as we close here today, here's the question. Will you say yes? What will you choose with those if statements of God? Will you walk away from compromise and into covenant relationship with him? Will you surrender and submit to God? See, in our day and age, I feel like submit is like this taboo word. Everyone's scared of submission. You are in so much protection and safety when you submit to God, to pastor, to the church, right? Like you are in a place of safety when you are in submission. But we think that that means that I'm being controlled. Nope, that's not what that means. Maybe we should have got the definition of that. He is not asking you to do this alone. He's asking you to do it in Christ. So I want to encourage you today. I hope that encouraged you. I didn't want to beat you up. I hope it encouraged you that we can have all the promises of God. Those if statements are for you. They are for you to just step out in faith, right? Faith without works is dead. We have to start it. We have to do something. Like the rock climber has to climb, but don't be afraid. Don't be afraid that you're going to miss it. Don't be afraid that you might mess up. Step out in faith, and if you do happen to fail and miss it, God will catch you and pick you back up, and you can keep on walking forward in faith. Compromise steps back. Faith steps forward. Amen. Hallelujah. Stand to your feet with me. We're going to pray. Glory to God. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you for your word today. I thank you for showing us that we don't have to walk this journey alone. Lord, I thank you that you have opened a door through your son. And today, we choose it. We choose to walk through the door into your blessing, into your promises. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for the times that we've compromised. Forgive us for the moments that we've hesitated, for the times that we have tried to negotiate something different than what you said. Lord, forgive us this morning. We lay down right now every excuse, every fear, every place where we have settled for less than what you promised. Lord, we choose to trust you. We choose to obey you. Lord, we choose to walk in the grace that you have given to us, not our own strength, not in our own might, but in yours. Lord, I pray that you help us to stand firm when temptation comes. Lord, help us to stand firm when the storms of life come. Help us to remember who we are in you, and help us, Lord, to follow you fully. No compromise, no settling. Lord, today we take hold of that handle and we choose to walk through the door into your blessing. We say yes to your will. We say yes to your word and yes to the life that you called us to live. Lord, we know that you have chosen us to be here for this time. You have chosen us. There is a purpose and a plan for every person who is here today. So Lord, I pray you help us to walk in that plan fully. That we are not afraid, that though it may look different from the way the world does things, we trust you to bring us through. In those seasons where we can't hear your voice, Lord, help us to be still and to know that you are God. Lord, help us to be so sure to wait on the promise that nothing will cause us to walk away. Even when we can't see it right away, Lord, we refuse to walk away. Lord, I thank you today that you are building up an army of believers that is holy, that is righteous in you. Lord, that we understand the promises of God and we walk in all of them. Lord, I thank you. I thank you that you are calling us up to a higher level. We refuse to compromise any longer. We refuse to settle for the enemy's lies. We refuse to negotiate with him. He is a liar, and he will twist the word of God every single time. So, Lord, I pray you help us to rightly discern the word of God, that when we hear, even though it may sound like scripture, Lord, help us to recognize if it is the enemy trying to twist it on us. And, Lord, I pray that you would help us to walk in victory. Lord, I pray for those who may be in a storm, who may be in a battle right now, and maybe it's been a while. Maybe they haven't heard your voice in a while. Lord, I pray you speak to them today. I pray, Lord God, that you encourage them, strengthen them today, that they continue to stand on your promise. They continue to walk with you. And Lord, I pray relief. I pray just a ease from the storm. I thank you, Lord. We speak peace to the storm right now in Jesus' name. And I thank you, Lord, that we will accomplish all you have for us. In the mighty name of Jesus, if you agree, shout amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Woo. Glory to God. Well, before we leave and Paris does announcements, I'll pray Psalm 91 over you. Lord, we thank you for your promise. We just talked about it. And we stand on Psalm 91 that if we remain in you, that you will give your angels charge over us. They will protect us. Lord, we thank you that there is no evil person, nobody with evil intent could come near our home, near the ministry. Lord, I thank you that you surround us, that your wings shelter us. I thank you, Father God, that we have no fear and that you keep us safe. We stand on Psalm 23, that though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, there is no fear here, that we will walk through it and charge the mountains of victory, like Pastor says. In Jesus' mighty name, if you agree, shout amen. Amen.
Thanks for joining us at Higher Ground Ministries. We pray today's message encouraged your heart and helped you grow in your walk with the Lord. Want to worship with us in person? Our services are Sundays at 10 a.m. and Tuesdays and Thursdays at 7 p.m. Learn more at hgministries.org and be sure to share this message with someone who needs encouragement today. Until next time, keep your eyes on Jesus and keep climbing higher.